Blessing to be together with your people, Father, and in your presence, and to have the privilege of looking at this great book, and to think about our friends we would like to reach. We pray that you will help us tonight with our bridge building so that we can be effective in the work we do for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read you something tonight, and it's a little bit lengthy. So I need to invite you at the beginning to kind of hang with me for this, because there is a point, and I'll ask you when we get done what it is, and hopefully you won't just stare back at me blankly. This is from Dr. David Nienhuis, who is a professor of New Testament studies at Seattle Pacific University. SPU, I guess is what they call that. I had never heard of it before. But evidently, it's a little religious school associated with Methodists in Seattle, of all places. Maybe have you heard of it?
I sure have.
Oh, I should have asked you to fill us in. I bet they have good coffee there. So here's what Dr. Nienhuis says. He says, in 2004, a Gallup study of over 1,000 American teens found that nearly 60% of those who self-identified as evangelical were not able to correctly identify Cain as the one who said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And over half could not identify either "Blessed are the poor in spirit," as a quote from the Sermon on the Mount, or "The road to Damascus" as the place where Saul was bound and saw his vision. In each of these questions, evangelical teens fared only, watch this, slightly better than their non-evangelical counterparts. These numbers serve to underscore, he says, the now widespread recognition that the Bible continues to hold pride of place as America's favorite unopen text, even among many Christians. He goes on, as a professor of New Testament studies at Seattle Pacific University, I know this reality only too well. I often begin my Survey of Christian Scriptures course by asking students to take a short biblical literacy quiz, including questions of the sort mentioned above. The vast majority of my students, around 95% of them, are Christians, and half of them typically report that they currently attend non-denominational evangelical churches. Yet as a whole, consistently average scores are just over 50% on this quiz, a failing grade. He said, in the most recent survey, only half were able to identify which biblical books begin with the line, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Barely more than half knew where to turn in the Bible to read about the first Passover. Most revealing in my mind is the fact that my students are generally unable to sequence major stories and events from the biblical meta-narrative. Only 23% were able to order four key events from Israel's history. Entrance into the Promised Land, David made king, Israel divided in two, the people of Judah go into exile. You understand what he's saying there?
No.
He said that three out of four of his kids could not put those events in chronological order. Only 32% were able to sequence four similarly important events from the New Testament. Jesus was baptized, Peter denies Jesus, the Spirit descends on Pentecost, and John has a vision on the Isle of Patmos. These students may know isolated Bible trivia. 84%, for instance, knew that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Much better. But their struggle to locate key stories and their general inability to place these stories in the Bible's larger plot line betrays a serious lack of intimacy with the text. Even though a full 86% of them identified the Bible as their primary source for knowledge about God and faith. So, I always love it when people are at the window.
There's a bunch of us in the hall.
That's okay. We're always happy to find her. So, would y'all react to that for me? What do y'all think of that?
It's sad.
Astonishing.
Sad.
Well, you and Jeff, I think, talked about it, how the pendulums have switched. We used to be in a different generation and coming out of the great debate, so just, it's in the Bible, and the preaching, you know. But now we've shifted so far, and if it's just a feel-good thought, then, oh yeah, it's biblical. And our children now are the inheritors of that.
Okay, thank you.
They didn't do the survey in the South.
Yeah.
I mean, if you
he said it, not me.
Washington has less churches per capita than anywhere else in the country.
I don't know the makeup of those who attend the school. So that would be an interesting question. Would there be a demographic dimension to that? If they did that in Alabama, would it look different than it is? I'm not sure about that, by the way. I'm not sure about that.
I'd like to see it.
We're left to wonder, right? How about the rest of you? React to that. What do you think?
Well, if this was 2004.
Okay, thank you for picking up on that. Where are you going?
It's much worse now.
I was going to say that. You notice I really try to be current with my statistical data, and I do that for a reason. We're trying to think about where the other side is, and over 20 or 30 years, that may change significantly. And so actually, he did talk about 2004. I think the article was written in 2010. So you're talking about in that first decade of the new millennia, but how far are we from that now? So you talk about, you know, maybe a couple of decades, maybe more than that back. And I do think if the same exact survey were done today, even in Alabama, I think the numbers would be worse. Continue to react. Yes, ma'am.
I think it's easier to make sure our kids get to church versus making sure that their hearts and our hearts are seeking Him and knowing His Word and living His Word. It's easier just to say, yes, I'm a Christian versus actually living it.
So let's run with that a little bit. Is anyone surprised? That was kind of a nebulous response. Y'all kind of just looked at me and heard a no.
I am curious as to how the split ended up amongst various students, because I sort of wonder if a chunk of them knew the information but not where to find it and vice versa.
Yeah, maybe so. Maybe so. Are you surprised?
No.
No? Why? Are you not surprised? Yes, ma'am.
A lot of times, denominations, whatever, they don't study. Like, we teach our young children from the beginning. They study a lot. They have so much knowledge at that age.
Okay. So one brutal reality of this, let's be honest, and I don't mean to be unkind about it anyway, okay, so anyway, so can we agree we're talking pragmatically sometime not to take a shot at someone? So I'm not trying to take a shot at someone, but I'm trying to talk pragmatically. Much of the religious world over the last 50 years has been caught up in the youth group movement, and one of the consequences of that has been a focus in religion on entertaining kids and not teaching kids. And it's been that way for a long, long time. Now, I tell you, the upside is that about 20 years ago, people began to realize what a disaster that was. And there are at least some, even in the broader denominational world, moving away from the focus on entertainment and gyms and pizza and basketball and saying things like, we really, really need to start teaching kids the Bible again. I've actually read the denominational literature about that. So I know that's out there and I know that's a concern. But if a kid comes to church and the primary focus is we need to keep him entertained and not the hard work of Bible study, is there any surprise then for people to get in their 20s and 30s and they don't really know the Bible? Which, by the way, I think is an advantage for us in all of it. I'm not saying we can't do better in this, but I am saying our fundamental approach is different. We are concerned about teaching kids the Bible. I don't think for about 50 years that has been a focus in the religious world. I think that's a piece of this. Someone started talking and I stopped them. Oh, you good? Did I steal your answer? The other interesting thing is nobody reads the Bible anymore. Right? Yes?
Just from a pragmatic standpoint, I was making a parallel to, you know, going to the cash register and people that can't make change. You know, it's so easy to use the tools that we have now to do things for us, and I think there's so much information available at our fingertips that folks think, I don't have to know that. I can access it when I want to. And I was recently having a conversation with a teenager, 15, 16 years old, and we were talking about reading, and she told me, well, I don't really read much anymore because I can't focus long enough to read, you know, any length of text, and that was telling.
I do think that's such an interesting pathway to explore, because let me start with this. Bible study is hard. Y'all buy that? Y'all with me on that? Surely if you've been doing any of the prophets read at all, you've read some of these segments and you thought, what is that even about, right? And when I talked to the kids about this, we've done that recently. I said, Bible study's not fun like playing a video game is fun. A Bible study is fun like playing an instrument is fun. Any of y'all play an instrument? A few of you do. So to be able to play an instrument, you have to learn to play it. And even after you can play it, you have to practice it to become proficient at performing something, right? You understand what I'm saying? So I played an instrument. Practice is not fun. It's work. It's hard. And there's a lot of stumbling and a lot of stopping and starting and figuring things out. It is wonderful to be able to do what my wife can do, and that is sit out at a piano and play a beautiful song. And if you come to my house, she'll play a song for you. The other side of that is I have to listen to her learn the song. Not as fun, right? And Bible study is like that. Bible study is work, as we have to wrestle with the text, and we've got to maybe read and then work some context and look up some words and maybe call Jeff and get some help and read something. And it's a struggle, it's hard. But how cool is it to figure something out? Like, oh, I know what Titus is about. I can see that now, I understand that later. And so, because that is true, it's way easier to listen to a podcast, right? Or it's way easier to play your Bible reading while you're going to work. Now, am I saying that's bad? But isn't it the same as getting your Bible open and actually reading through the words on the page? Listen, I do both. Sometimes I'm driving in, I listen to the Bible reading, but it isn't like reading it on the page. And so because Bible reading is, and Bible study is hard, and there are other, I don't know if this is where you're going with this, it's just where my mind went. There are other options out there. I think sometimes we choose the easier path. I'm not sure that's good for us all. So if you look on the slide, Dr. Ninehouse called the Bible America's favorite unopened text. And I wanted to talk to you a little bit tonight about the problem of biblical illiteracy. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you feel like that is unkind if I say that our world is biblically illiterate? React to that. Because we need to get over that bridge.
We did, our kids are in Scouts, and we did American Heritage Drills. And so for our buddy day, we had friends come in, and we did a Bible drill. We were trying to do something different, so we did a Bible drill. And I had the questions based on what my kids could do, and the point values based on what, the ones they got wrong, right, blah, blah, blah. It was kind of astonishing what kids who have grown up in some sort of church
right.
have no idea to do. So finally we were like, okay, parents can help out. And the parents were like, oh, this is not good.
No.
I'm like, these were some of the more difficult.
No.
But I based them on what Adeline knew, and then I point valued off of what she knew, and she wasn't allowed to play. And so I assumed that the parents would at least know most of what she could do, and that's not where we were at.
Yeah.
So like this congregation goes above and beyond on what the kids' knowledge should be for their Bible knowledge. And so to say that the world is illiterate is basically a baseline. Our Christian people are also biblically illiterate across the board as well.
Oh, absolutely, and that's, and remember, Dr. Ninehouse is working with kids who, like I said, the vast majority come from, it's a religious school, right? And they come from that kind of a background, and yet know very little about the Bible. I want to be sure no one gets uncomfortable when we talk about the world being biblically illiterate. Is that an unkind thing to say? You with me on that? Let me put it to you this way. What if someone is illiterate? In other words, they can't read. Is it unkind to say that to them? Or to say that about them, to say that they're illiterate? Is it important to know that when you interact with them?
Yes.
You see what I'm saying? And so I do not want to say anything unkind to the people out there. I think we need to love them. We need to be working to reach them. But if we do not know that we are extending the bridge to people who are biblically illiterate, we're not going to get to the other side, right? So that's why I'm saying that. Yeah, Jeff, you get it.
Oh, well, I was going to take that even further and say, what if we had... We all laughed and kind of got a giggle out of that, but what if we had the same survey here at Kleinwood and there was 400 respondents, what would the answers be?
I actually thought maybe we could get his survey to share.
Would we be shocked at those results equally as much to go off of what Tiffany was saying?
Well, I will say this. I do think among our brethren generally, there is a focus on teaching the Bible. In fact, have you ever brought a friend? I've had people, visitors come and say to me when they left, hey, it was really cool, y'all used the Bible in your church. Mm-hmm. Ever had that experience?
Yeah.
And so I don't know how true that is. That's just my little collection of experience, but I've had people say that. It's really unique to go to a place where I needed my Bible and, you know, actually read from the Bible and talked about the Bible. And I know that is true with churches that have embraced the youth group concept. Way more attention is focused on kind of the social side and not as much attention given to the teaching side. And I think that's in part why we see what we see in the world today. I want to push that a little further and say that I think people even know far less than we say, think that they do. So if I said that we're dealing with a biblically illiterate culture, was anyone surprised by that? You expected me to say that, right? So what I want to challenge you to consider is it's probably worse than we think it is. Why would that be true? Why would the problem be worse than we think it is? Yes?
In part, and this is going to sound incredibly negative, so bear with me. In part,
you warned us.
In part, it's because people are so used to filler words that are primarily interjections, and I think you unfortunately know what that means. But people don't know what you and I would consider medium-sized words that you would expect them to. And so you get into more in-depth conversations, and they get upset because you're using what you would consider medium-sized words because they're so used to only using the curse words and the interjections to fill as opposed to having more substance to what they're saying.
Yeah, I'm going to get to language a little more, so let me kind of just put off just for a second because I do think that is a significant piece of it. Before I start jumping in on this, any other reasons we might not realize how far people are?
Well, if you're around people like yourself.
Okay, one thing is, when we're talking Bible, these are the people we're talking to, right? We're talking with people like us who sit through sermons where the Bible is taught and go to class where the Bible is taught and things like that. So we're accustomed to that. I think that's a piece of it. Yes, ma'am?
When I started my Christian journey, the Bible that we used to use was the King James Version.
Uh-huh.
And English is my second language, so a lot of those words when I was reading it was very, like...
What is?
I had to use kind of like somewhat like a spark note on the side because I was like, I don't understand what they're saying. Some of those, the words are very strong for me, I guess. So it's like a lot of it is just, it makes sense. So when I found the new Bible, I was like, oh, okay,
that makes sense. That's helpful, yeah. Some of us feel the same way about some of the words in the King James, right? I'm okay if you use the King James, I'm just saying. There are some words in there that throw us too. Yes, go ahead.
Some of the people who are Bible literate are also deniers. Like they know it really well because they don't believe it, you know, which also is harder for some of us if we're a little illiterate as well, right? So
a
lot of them use that against you.
And then the other piece I would just add on to the end of that is sometimes we don't talk a lot to people who are not Christians, at least not about Scripture. And so we really don't have an awareness of where they are because we talk about the Astros or we talk about work stuff or we talk about politics. But, you know, Scripture is one of those things that we don't wind up talking a lot about with people who aren't in our group. And so as a result of that, we're not really sure how far that is out there. And so what I'm trying to say to you is, as we're thinking about this bridge and getting to those people, I'm suggesting that you assume illiteracy is worse than you imagine that it is. And so I think we have to be very, very careful with our assumptions. I am contending that I think we're probably too generous with people. For example, I hear Christians worry all the time that I'm going to go talk to someone and they're about Jesus and they're going to raise a question that I can't answer. Probably not. There will occasionally be people that are really sharp and Bible critics. I just almost never encounter those people. Sometimes you do, the small minority, right? But the vast majority of people just know almost nothing about the Bible at all. And I think as a consequence of that, as we're thinking about the bridge we're trying to build, we really, really need to think about that. Yes, ma'am?
We were eating Mexican food at Gringo's last week.
Always a good
when
choice.
When the storm hit. And Mark and Jean were with us. And anyway, our waiter's name was Obed.
We had him this weekend.
And I said, do you know how special your name is? And he goes, I sure do. And he told me that that was the name of David's grandfather. Yeah. And it just, I mean, it was just such a simple little conversation, but it was great. You know, it's like...
How cool that he knew.
Yeah.
I would have failed that trivia question.
So here's what I want you to think about with me. I want you to think about how the problem of biblical illiteracy should impact our efforts to reach people. And I just want to spend the rest of the class kicking around that idea. If I'm trying to reach a world and share the message of the Bible with people who know almost nothing about the Bible, how is that going to impact my work with them? And I'll let y'all go first.
It shouldn't scare us as much.
Back to
what he said. I think Satan puts us in the mindset that says, oh, well, they're going to come at us with something. And they're not.
I'm not disagreeing with either point. I think both points are valid. There are people, I mean, a college kid called me one time and encountered a guy in the student center who clearly knew some stuff about the Bible way more than she did. She was a smart kid, and she was just devastated because he just crushed her, right? So I know that kind of thing happens out there. I think the vast majority of people we're interacting with are probably not going to hit us something from Ezekiel 28 that we weren't ready to deal with, okay? Probably not going to happen. And I do think there is a confidence piece to that, that you probably, again, you probably know more than you think you do, just because of the level of biblical literacy. And can I just slip a little shot in on the side? We are always resisting the temptation to be the sponge sitting in the cultural sink and soaking up the culture. There is a reason people don't read the Bible anymore. It is because they're not interested in the Bible anymore, and there are way cooler things to do. The Astros might still be on TV when we get that time, right? And college football's about to start. And was that my wife that groaned? Or did somebody came from her direction? Which would have made perfect sense, by the way. But we cannot be the sponge in the cultural sink, guys. And we have got to be better about shutting off the distractions. Because we're talking about people not reading the Bible as much anymore. That isn't just true of everybody out there. That's a struggle we wage as well. And so it's a good opportunity to remind ourselves that we got to keep up with this too as the culture gets further and further away from us. Is that a raised hand?
Yeah, it's a raised hand.
It's kind of floating.
Well, a lot of people that I have talked to, it may not be that they're atheists and they've learned this, but they are Jehovah's Witness, or they're Pentecostal, or, you know, and so how they interpret the scripture and not being prepared for some of that, it has been tough for me. Not because I'm like, oh, all of a sudden I'm Pentecostal, I'm going to roll on the floor. But I don't understand how to have that conversation sometimes.
Yeah, so. Yeah. And if you are talking, if you're talking about a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or some charismatic groups, they are people who are better versed about this. We say that biblical literacy is a problem. It's not a problem with everybody. There are people who at least, I think you said that correctly, very much know how to defend the things that they believe could present a challenge to us. By the way, just as an aside real quick, when someone hits you with a question, you have no idea what to do with it, what do you say?
Call David.
That's a great question. And I don't know the answer to it. Give me a week. I'll get back to you. I'd like to give you a good answer to that. That is okay to say. In fact, I think it's helpful to say that, because what does it communicate to the other person? I'm just like you. I'm struggling to figure this out as well. I don't know the answer to everything. I just know where to find the answer. It's in the book. Yes, ma'am.
So I think one of the hardest things to talk to someone about is premillennialism. Because there's so many different kinds. There's like four kinds of that, whatever. And so I had a girl start talking to me about it. Do you believe in the rapture? And I said, no. And so then we went on and on. And then she's like, well, what Bible do you read? And so it was like a really hard response, and I was like, well, that's rude. So, you know, I tried to talk to her, but it's just, it's a very hard subject.
Yeah, that's interesting. I count very few people who talk about that anymore. That almost never comes up. Isn't that interesting? Early in my preaching, that was a big deal. People talked about that a lot. Yes, ma'am.
I think we also have to be prepared to be able to explain the context and sometimes the culture of that time. I think a lot of people that do know some Bible, they know a scripture, they have no idea what's happening all around it, and it's used wrong. And even not understanding the culture, Jeff is pretty good about saying, you have to know that back then this is what was happening.
Right.
And so that's why this, it may seem odd to you, but that's because this happened in blah, 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 BC. I remember talking to a colleague and I were talking to another friend about parenting, because she has a three-year-old. And my colleague said, spare the rod, spoil the child. And her eyes got big, like we really were beating our kids with rods. I had to say, you know, the concept is about you need to discipline and be talking, you know, specs, because she just really went, like, what? That's what the Bible says? You know? So you have to explain.
Context becomes very important, helping people understand some of those stranger places that you encounter in Scripture. Very good. So let me ask the question again. How else do you see biblical illiteracy impacting our work? Yes, sir.
I think there's a function of that we've lost the ability to, let's just call it rhetoric 101, and that we've even probably reduced our own interactions amongst each other to an LOL or some kind of emoji type response to each other. And we just don't even, I want to raise my hand. People in this room probably have forgotten how to engage at a level to even have this kind of discussion and get past the Astros. And the willingness to, the bridge has to start over here. And I think, raise my hand again. I've been too long in this, and I've not sharpened that skill set of reaching out and just having conversations with each other, much less how do I do rhetoric at a spiritual level with a non-believer.
Interesting. Maybe we'll add a class on starting conversations. Yes, sir.
So, you might have touched on it, but this has been going on a long, long, long time. And the TV preachers started it a long time ago. I don't see anybody. I get a kick out of watching Joel Osteen. I think he is magnificent at his presentation, but he doesn't say anything. And what's interesting about that is he didn't, like, you know, like Jeff opened his, said, open your book to 1 Corinthians this morning. I believe that was the chapter.
That was me.
Yeah. Anyway, he said,
they often get us confused.
Is that you that did that?
Yes.
Okay. I'm sorry, but you can
check. Well, that's okay. I'm good. We're good. Just keep rolling, John.
So, anyway, you opened your Bible this morning, the 1 Corinthians. I never see any of those guys. It doesn't matter what denomination they are. If they're on television, a podcast, whatever, YouTube. This has been happening for a long time. They don't say, open your Bibles to blah, 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 blah. They immediately go into some type of a story, and that goes into another story, and you don't learn. Nobody's learning anything. Does that make sense?
It does, and it's a problem. It's a problem that you don't have the focus on Bible teaching in a good bit of the religious world today. Yes, sir.
So I'm kind of taking a little different approach, because I think
okay. The
lack of biblical literacy, although it can be a benefit to us trying to talk, it is also very challenging, because people, just on the subject of divorce and remarriage, there, you know, back, I guess, a few years back, at least people had the understanding that, okay, marriage is supposed to be forever. Nowadays, I mean, there is so much marriage, I mean, divorce and remarrying and divorcing again. And people get themselves into that situation at a very, very early age. And whenever you start, when people start finding out what the Bible really has to say about that, that is unbelievably challenging for people trying to come out of the world and trying to align themselves to God. That is That is tough.
Yeah, it is.
It is real tough.
It is. I do think, consider this, I think that biblical illiteracy does have an advantage for us when we start talking to people. Why would it be an advantage to be talking to someone who knows almost nothing about the Bible?
Yeah. When they have a question, they're coming to you. Like, I go to my dad.
Okay. Right? Like, all right.
Like, I know a bunch, so I go to him.
Yes, sir?
I was just going to say that a lot of times they stop and listen.
Okay.
So I've noticed that when the conversation comes to religion, a lot of people are interested.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll stop and listen. When you get into another conversation about the Astros and all this, it's a, you know, back and forth, and it's almost like a bantering, or, you know, if you're outside looking in, it's comical to see individuals talking about different subjects like that. But when it comes down to the Bible, I've noticed that individuals will stop and they'll listen. If they're interested, then put it that way, because otherwise they'll walk away.
I have enjoyed the fact that when someone knows nothing, I'm beginning with a blank slate. Mm-hmm. Because when I first started preaching 4 years ago, I rarely began with a blank slate. People were very religious that I typically talked to. They attended churches regularly. They had some knowledge of the Bible, at least could defend at least what they believed about it. And what I typically would have to do with people before I could just lay the gospel out was I had to pull all of these weeds out of the garden. I had to deal with religious error. I had to do a lot of unteaching. And the interesting thing about today is I rarely have to do that. A lot of the people I end up talking with don't go to church. Half of the kids in Gen Z are never going to go to a church. So they're not going to develop any religious allegiances. They're not going to have any kind of doctrinal seeds planted. They're just going to be a blank sheet of paper. And even people today who do go to church, I find more and more are very fluid in what they believe. And they're not opposed to hearing different ideas. You know, when I first started preaching, you kind of avoid saying that you went to it, right? Because it would put up a wall. It's never a wall anymore. No one said, oh, I know about you guys. I don't know anything about us. I don't know anything about any religion. Because religion is so much not a part of their life. So I do think there is some advantage in that you don't have to do all the unteaching when people have got a lot of religious error in there. Was that a hand?
Kind of.
Jump in.
I don't know if it's a good point or not, but I'm rolling into the question of knowing that the world is biblically illiterate. I'm thinking practically, how would we address that if it was just regular illiterate? Where would we start? What would it look like?
Teaching them to read and write.
And you teach them to read and write. You get a little golden book, right? You know, it's 20 pages or 15 words on a page or whatever, simple stuff. And I think, and the part that I'm, the secondary part of this I'm coming back to is, if you're there and someone is at that level and they ask you, hey, why do you believe what you believe, or where are you at? We almost have to have a 30 to 60 second commercial of our faith, of, you know, our testimony, if you will. I don't like saying that, so it's weird. But.
Well, I will say that's interesting, because I do think that it does make teaching easier. I mean, you read these stories in the Bible. Like how many Bible studies did Philip have with the Ethiopian eunuch? Like, I think one. How many studies did Paul have with the jailer? And you look at those and say, I mean, I used to have like 6 or 8 weeks of Bible studies with people. But most of the time we were pulling out the weeds, right? And I think it's simple to tell people how to be saved. You literally do that one Bible study when you're working with a blank sheet of paper. Now, let me flip that over and say that there are some, you have to be cautious about some things in dealing with this. Because people are biblically illiterate, they don't know the stories. So, You can't say things like, you know, over there, when Abraham did this, because they don't know who Abraham is, and they probably don't know that story. Or, you know, over in John 4, it says, because
they'll
say, who's John?
Can I give you an example? Hang on one second. I'm coming to you right now. I have actually had, and this goes back to exactly what Stephen was saying, I've actually had people who didn't know how to look up a verse in the Bible. So I would foolishly make the mistake of saying, okay, well, let's start with John 1. And they would just stare at me. I don't know what that means. They didn't understand that the Bible had books and chapters and verse numbers. And so it's essentially ABCs. Here's how you have to look up a verse in the Bible. So I'm telling you, when I say the other bank is way out there, it is. It's a long way. And so we have to be cautious about the assumptions we bring into studies and conversations with people. They literally may not even know what you mean when you said over in 2 Thessalonians. They don't even know what that means. Yes, sir?
Well, it's been quite a few years, but I literally had a conversation about at a football game, why does somebody always want to meet John at 3:16? Because your sign's here every time, John 3:16. We're meeting. Like what are we talking about? I had that conversation.
So listen, guys, we got to be really careful about this. I try to be honest with people when I don't know them at the beginning of a study and say something like, you know, I don't want to insult your intelligence. And I don't want to assume anything about you. So I may say some things that are really obvious to you, and I may assume something that isn't true. You're just going to have to help me learn you and to kind of prep the soil for that. Now, when I talk about people, if I'm going to bring up Abraham, I say, now, if I throw out the name Abraham, are you familiar with that name? And frankly, about half the time, the answer is, no, who is that? Who are we talking about? So very, very basic stuff. If I say, look something up the book of John, do you know John? Yeah, that's like one of the books, right? How do I find that? And I typically point them to the index and say, hey, there it is, it's in the list, there's a page number. I used to urge them to memorize the list, but this has ruined the need to memorize the list, right? And I know for all of us who grew up learning the book list, you're just thinking that's anathema. Yeah, get over it. It just is. Nobody has to learn a book list anymore because that's how they're going to look it up on their phone, right?
So. Everybody's forgotten phone numbers, too.
Yeah, yes, that is very true. If I ever get stranded, I won't even know how to call my wife. So. By the way, as an aside, please remember that about new converts, too. One of the things I fuss at interns about is don't get up in a sermon and say, you guys all know that story, right? Because if we just converted somebody who didn't grow up going to Bible class, what have I just done when I say, you all know that story?
Or visitors that are here.
Yes.
I hear that a lot. I'm like, yes. Not everybody
hears that. Oh, it grates on me. I try really, really hard not to ever do that. We all fall in that trap. But think about that with regard to the people we're trying to reach. More and more, the people who come and visit us probably don't know that. In fact, my friend Ralph Walker is really great. They evidently have a few Bibles with a numbering system. And when he announces a passage, he also says, hey, if you don't have a Bible this morning, it's in this and this and this place in the pew Bible. It's on page whatever. I think that's a really, really cool thing that he does. Coming back to language, because that came up a minute ago, and I do want to return to that. I think sometimes, I'm hurrying along here, I do think sometimes we forget that people don't understand our Bible jargon. I mean, we have a whole vocabulary. We have a whole church vocabulary, a whole Bible vocabulary that we use. That because people weren't raised going to church, they don't know about it. I think I already used one example in this class. Didn't I talk about gospel meetings in the first class? Right? Y'all all know what that is, right? A gospel meeting. I don't know if this story is true, but I heard someone tell this story that they gave someone an ad with gospel meeting emblazoned across the top, and the person's response was, gospel meeting. Like, can other people go to that? Why are y'all laughing?
Never heard of it. It sounds exclusive.
do I get to come to your meetings at work? If you said, yeah, I got this meeting at my job tomorrow, and I said, oh, that sounds cool, can I go? See, that doesn't even register with us. We click, we know what that means. People out there don't know what that means, which is why we really got, again, that's one of the reasons our advertising doesn't work, is because we do advertising we think is cool to us. Which is a problem, because we're not trying to get us to come here. We already do. We're trying to reach them. We got to think more about them. Even some of our big words like redemption and sanctification. It doesn't mean anyone to someone who doesn't know anything about the Bible. And my favorite one, Bible authority. Someone asks about instrumental music, what's our reply? Well, there's no Bible authority for that. Does that make sense to y'all?
That's yes to them, though.
What does that even mean, right? I think we really have to be sensitive to that, because I think people are embarrassed to admit that they don't know. Now, you see the problem? I'm talking a language they don't understand, and they're embarrassed to admit that they don't know. So what happened? And we all understand that, because every one of us have had this experience in a different setting, where you were talking to someone who is an expert in their field, like tech people, who started talking to you about tech, and after the first sentence you're thinking, no idea what they're talking about. And evidently they don't understand that when you say wow twice, that means I'm not listening to you anymore, because I don't know what you're saying, right? You understand that. You've been in that situation. It just never dawns on us that when we're talking Bible stuff, people who are biblically illiterate are just getting glassy-eyed and saying, you with me? See the problem? So I really do think we need to dramatically increase our sensitivity level to that problem. The other thing that I think this influences, I want to be sure we got to this, is it influences where we begin with people. And this is a little bit connected to what you brought up about starting conversations, because I think a lot of our conversations with other people start in the wrong place. Give you an example of that. How many of you have heard out in culture, been around or involved in conversation about the transgender controversy?
Everybody has.
Okay. Heard people talking about that. That's going on in culture. And we see that as an opportunity to weigh in with something like, Bible says God made them male and female. Did that help? What's wrong with saying that? Wrong is kind of strong. What's tactically inefficient about throwing that into a conversation? God says he made males and females.
Who's God?
Maybe you're saying that to someone who doesn't believe in God.
Well, they clearly understand male, female, because they want to change. Yeah. So they get that.
Again, my question is it tactically helpful at that point to say, the Bible says God made them males?
Well, that's like Bible authority, right? What's that?
It's exactly. It's like Bible authority. It's like, okay, do they even believe in God? And if they do they believe the Bible is the Word of God? And then they even know that's in the book of Genesis, right? That's the problem. We are giving a response that's way up here. It's like saying to someone, instrumental music is wrong because there's no Bible authority for that. Okay, that's way down the road from someone who doesn't even know the Lord or may not even believe in God, right? So tactically speaking, this is one of those places where, to the tactics class, is I need to throw in a question. I need to find out what this person is. They didn't know what they believe about God, about the Bible, or I can go anywhere with it. See, I don't think we get our conversations back early enough. We're starting to supply data that is technical jargon for these people, because there's that far out there, right? I think that's why it's unwise to get into discussions about what your church does and my church doesn't do and who's right about that. You worship like this, we worship like that, and we're right and you're wrong. Because that sounds like what?
Like
I know it all. That's right. My church is right and your church is wrong. Well, I mean, come on. That's like saying my grandkid is cuter than yours, which she is. But the point is, they don't understand how to properly process that question. They don't have enough data. You see what I'm saying? So we got to push that conversation back to the beginning stuff. Am I talking to someone that believes in God? Am I talking to someone that believes the Bible is the authority? Am I talking to someone who even understands how the Bible is put together? I think that knowing people are biblically illiterate requires us to start the conversation earlier. Does that make sense? Y'all with me on that? Thanks for hanging in there. Appreciate it.